Turn your Bible to Psalm 51. This chapter is a phenomenal chapter, as some of you know. Think about it, guys. When you were a kid, you did something wrong, right? One time, or at least one time, right? Never? Many. Okay. When you did something wrong to somebody, your sibling or your friend, your parents or your teacher forced you to apologize. You didn't like that one bit, but you had to say that, so you said, sorry. And you're thinking, if I have a chance to do it all over again, I will do it. But I won't get caught this time. You were thinking that, right? Guess what? To our God, that kind of sorry is not acceptable. It has to come from our heart, not just from our lips. Because He's the one who knows our heart way before we even come up with a formed thought in our brain. This morning we are going to find out the genuine repentance from a man who should have known better. Because this man was known as a man after God's own heart. And he, even though he knew better, he committed adultery, he tried to deceive people, and he murdered her husband. Of course, I'm talking about King David, as you all already know. This morning, we are going to learn what it's like to have a true repentance and what it's like truly be forgiven by God. Let's stop and pray. Father, as we saw on the video, it's so fun to be with your people, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We can live in the bubble, or we can live in the world and bring people to yourself and to you, Lord. Father, while we're living in this world, we stumble and fall. We sin against your holy name. Sometimes we sin bad enough to bring shame to your name, Father. Let us not come to you with the idea of, sorry, I got caught. But rather, let us truly repent and be restored, be forgiven by your mercy and grace. Because you are not only holy God, but you are forgiving God. Let us learn to quickly ask you to forgive us and receive your forgiveness and move on. Let us all do this for your holy name, for your honor. And we pray for the President Obama, for his salvation, whatever it takes. And lifting up the election, we're asking you for your will be done. And we also pray for our troops, wherever they are, especially the one in harm's way. We're lifting up the pararescue unit, the 12 guys. Father, we ask you to watch over them. And we pray for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. And we ask you to protect them and keep them safe. Especially the ones who attend our church regularly. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 15 of Psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when the Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Starting here. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Listen, 51st Psalm is the prayer of repentance that David prayed. This prayer is the model of repentance and truly broken before the Lord. Truly broken before the Lord. I know that it's not very popular to talk about sins nowadays, especially in this world, in America, where there is a diversity is a theme. And talking about sin is abnormal. And even the four walls of the church, talking about sin is kind of shunned. Somehow they think that we are supposed to wink at somebody's sin and expect others to accept that. And they even think that God should accept our sins as well. I read an article of a pastor who was on TV program, prayed this prayer. I'm going to read this, what he said to the congregation and how he prayed. He said to the congregation, "Welcome to our worship. We are going to worship the Lord together. Let's pray." Nothing wrong with that. Listen carefully how he prayed. "O Lord, we deny anything that is negative. We deny anything that takes away our joy. We reject all thoughts of loss. We reject anything that would steal our dreams, our ambitions, our goals, and our desires." Then he went on and on. And spent an extended period of time. You may say, "So, what's wrong with his prayer?" In case you haven't noticed, sin is a negative. Did you notice that? It is so negative that it takes people to hell. Are we in agreement on that? Yes. What the pastor said is that he and his church would ignore the negativeness of sin and their sin and just have fun in worshiping God. Do you think that God would be pleased with their worship when their sin is still in their heart? It's in their lives? No. You all know that I rarely talk about my grandson, right? He's a 15-month-old. He only has two emotions. Either he's happy or he cries. He's happy when he gets his ways. He's crying even though he is loved very much by his parents and grandparents. We can understand that because he's a 15-month-old baby. He's an immature baby. You cannot expect a whole lot from that. And Karen and I said, we'll be glad when we can reason with that boy. But think about it. What if Micah grew up to be 15 and still has only two emotions? Then his parents have a serious problem. Not us, his parents. You know, I would take that boy to the woodshed for a lengthy, heart-to-heart conversation if he's that way. The same goes for Christians, folks. There are many immature Christians who think about their sins are okay with God because they are Christians. No, the God does not want us to repent from our sin with the mouth. He wants us to repent from our heart. From bottom of our heart. And we cannot have ongoing relationship with our Father when we harbor over our sin. When we leave our home to come to a church to worship the Lord on Sunday morning, we should come to grips with the reality of our own sinfulness. We need to come to confess the things that are negative. We need to come to confess our weakness, inability, deceptiveness, disloyal and unloving, unkind, unfallenness of our flesh, and the constant recycling of a tendency toward iniquity. We need to confess our sin. We need to confess our sin to our God, holy God, daily, not just daily, each time we sin against God. If you know any Christian or the church does not want to confess their sin to God, I'm not talking about confessing to me or another pastor or to another elder. If you sin against me, yeah, you should. If you sin against your brother or sister in the Lord, yeah, you should. But you need to, first and foremost, you need to confess to God. If you don't, that sin starts stacking up deeper and deeper. Look at what Isaiah the prophet said in the book of Isaiah, and read what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 7. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah is in the presence of the throne of God, and he's speaking. So I said, "Woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, if you and I come to the presence of God in prayer, we get to know Him as we get to know Him, how holy He is. Then we get to know, as I said, we get the grip of the reality of our sinfulness. And it will be natural for us to say, "I am undone. I'm a man with uncleanness, an unclean heart." Go to Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Apostle Paul speaking. This is the Apostle Paul, okay? Not anybody. "Oh, wretched man that..." Who? "I am." This is Apostle Paul. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Listen. The church never worships more purely than when it confesses its own sinfulness, because that is the platform in which we enter into the true worship of God in spirit and in truth. Recognition of our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness. Oh, by the way, it's worthiness. You should add UN, unworthiness. Because there is nothing worthiness in our heart. Unworthiness. And at the same time, we acknowledge God's holiness, righteousness, justness, and His love for us. According to 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David, during the springtime when he's supposed to go into the war with his troop, he chose to stay home because all the areas around his kingdom has been settled down. There's no enemy, whole lot. So he thought, "My general Joab can take the troop and settle this score." Yeah, he could, because they are mighty Israeli army, because the power of God. Anything he had put his heart on it, King David got his wish, because God was behind him. On the cool of evening, he walked on the top of his palace and he looked down and saw the Bathsheba taking a bath on his rooftop. Martin Luther, great reformer, said this: "You cannot stop the bird flying over your head, but you can stop bird making a nest on your head." What I'm saying is that, yeah, sometimes you accidentally see the things that you are not supposed to see. Nowadays, turn the TV on. Within 15 seconds, you will see something you are not supposed to see. Now, guys, gals, you are not supposed to see. You can flick the channel, you can do something. Or you can turn your head down. Or you can say, "Ah." That's what he did. So he inquired about her identity. Soft-footed servant came and said, usually they say, "This is daughter or son of so-and-so." He said, "This is the daughter of so-and-so. Isn't she not the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Uriah the Hittite is one of the royal soldiers of David who would die for King David in a heartbeat. He reminded this soft-footed servant to remind the king, this king, this is off-limit. She's taken. She's not yours. You cannot have her. King override. King overrode him and brought her in. To him, it was not first love at the first sight. It was total lust at the first sight. To him, it was a one-night stand, nothing more. It just a fling one time. He thought. He thought everything is covered. Done deal. Nobody knows except servant. Later, he got a notice. He got an email from Bathsheba. I'm pregnant with your child. Hello. That's not what he wanted to hear. Go to the Psalm, Numbers 32, verse 23. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord. Be sure. Let's just read out together. Your sin will find you out. Yeah, exactly. Jesus said, what's said in the inner room will be shouted from the rooftop. Isn't it true that when we sin against the Lord, get this, guys, when we sin against the Lord, we become utterly moronic. I wanted to use the other word, but my wife would tell me that's not a nice word to say. It starts with the S. And don't remember anything that the Holy Spirit tells us not to do. Somehow, all of a sudden, what we just learn in here become a foreign to us. It's like, I speak no English. Really? You know, when King David found out that Bathsheba was pregnant with his child, he came up with the idea. Why don't I bring the Uriah from the battlefield for a short leave, TDY, and let him stay with his wife? I'm sure he will stay with his wife. What he did not expect from this royal soldier, that he had more integrity than king expected. He didn't stay with his wife. He went back to his battlefield with his death warrant in his own hand. So king had him to get killed by the battle in action. And Bathsheba, he took Bathsheba as soon since she's a widow, I'll take him, I'll take care of him. Oh, isn't that nice? Everything is done. Everything is covered up. Again, he should have repented way before. Each time he did something wrong, he should have repented. As I said before, when you start to sin against God, you become little more. Before you know, you're naked. God sent his prophet Nathan to confront David with the piercing truth in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And when Nathan pointed his long index finger to the sternum of King David, you are the man, he broke down right away. He didn't come up with some silly excuse. He didn't come up with a blaming game. He didn't say anything other than, I have sinned against the Lord. He didn't say that he made a mistake like many people in the 21st century. Or he didn't shift the blame to the Bathsheba. Yes, she's not innocent. Nor did he come up with an excuse that he was lonely as a king. It's not like he didn't have a wife. He had one too many, actually. Here are the three aspects of King David's perspective on his sins. Number one, David knew that his sin deserved the judgment. He knew that his sin deserved the judgment. Back to chapter 51, verse 2 and 4, it says, David used words such as iniquity, transgression, sin, and evil. He didn't say mistake, oops. He didn't say it that way. He just called it spade to spade. He knew clearly that he was guilty of sin, every definition. And he also knew that God had to judge him. Let's stop right here. I don't know where you are right now spiritually or emotionally. If you're flooding with somebody other than your husband or wife, stop before you go any deeper. You may do that at your workplace, and you may do it at your home. That's between you and God. Probably nobody knows except you and God. I said you and God. God knows. So if you're flooding, you stop before you get deeper and deeper. Don't think that nobody will find out. Remember, sin will find you out. That's the truth of God. Second aspect, he accepts all responsibility. David didn't undo his confession by minimizing his responsibility. This is the man. He said, it's my fault. He took it on his chin. Third aspect, since he knew that he deserved judgment of God, he desperately needed his grace. He desperately needed grace. David appealed to God's grace and compassion, not justice nor the law. He understood what he deserved. Go, keep your finger there and go to Psalm 103, verse 10, please. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That's grace of God. That's the mercy of God. Back to verse 7 of chapter 51. Purge me with the hyssop, and I will be clean. And wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence. And to notice, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach the transgressor your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. See, the true confession to God requires something really serious from us, the whole being. Whole being. Because our holy God will not be content with the superficial sorry that I mentioned at the beginning of the teaching. Remember? You said that to your mom and dad. Sorry. You were not sorry at all, but you said that because you were forced to. God doesn't want that. David recognized not only God's holiness, his power to cleanse his soul inside and out. The hyssop was a shrub that they used to sprinkle the blood of the animal that sacrificed and the water during the cleansing ceremony. So David is pleading to God to purify his soul and his heart. When we go to the Lord in the time of confession, we must pour out his heart to this true confession, not half-heartedly. This is what our gracious and merciful God is waiting for. Our holy God is, by nature, a compassionate and merciful God. You with me? Now, go back to the verse 11, please. In the second half, I ask you to take a note. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, if you take this portion out of context, applied to the New Testament Christians, and you can come up with some weird doctrines. Let me put it this way. Let's say you are born again Christian. I hope all of you are. And once you declare that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we get a guarantee. We get a deposit. Isn't that cool? We get a deposit. What kind of deposit? Do we get a couple million dollars in our checking account? That would be nice, but it's better than that. God Himself. Triune God, a member of the Trinity, the third person of God, Holy Spirit, come into our heart and make a residence in our heart. He is like our guarantee for our salvation, and He is the deposit for our destination, eternal destination, that is. So that means He is there to stay, folks, in your heart, in my heart, if you are born again Christian. He's not moving in and out, put out the for sales, for the rent sign whenever you sin, and stay out there until you repent and He comes back, move back in. If that's the case, He would be outside most of the time. He doesn't do that. He stay in. So don't think that. Remember, during the Old Testament time, Holy Spirit was with them. Holy Spirit was upon them. But Holy Spirit was never in them. You understand? Holy Spirit was upon them to empower them to do the things. Like a Samson, when the Holy Spirit was upon him, he picked up the job, a donkey bone, slew 1,000 Philistines. I bet the Department of Defense would love to have that guy. But he never had the Holy Spirit in him. And the Holy Spirit left him, and when the Samson woke up from Delilah, she put him to sleep. I don't know how she did it. While everybody's cutting his hair, he didn't know. And when he woke up, he did not know the Holy Spirit left him. That is not going to happen if you are born again Christian. Verse 14 of chapter 51. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing out loud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice. Get this, guys. Verse 16 is very important. Verse 17 is very important. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in a burnt offering. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, this, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with the burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. When we go to the Lord, we pour out our heart in the time of confession. We can count on His immediate faithfulness to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no probational period. God doesn't say, well, let me see how you handle this next situation. No, He said, you're forgiven, period. Does it mean that we get off scot-free from our sin? No consequences? Oh yeah, there is consequences. Let me put it this way. Let's say I'm on top of this fence and teeter-tottering, doing silly, stupid things. And I fall and break my arm. So I repent. I really repent since I broke my arm dangling in an awkward way and say to God, I will never do this again. God said, okay, that was stupid, but I accept your apology. Does it mean my arm's healed? No, I still have a broken bone. So I'm going to walk around the cast on my arm so everybody can sign it. You're stupid here. Yeah. Consequences still follows. We pay consequences with our sins, but His forgiveness is what? Done deal. Go to the 1 John 1:9, please. If you have not memorized this verse, this is a must verse to memorize, okay? It reads, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. The problem is that there are people today and think that they confess, they think that they confess the sin. Their idea of confessing sin is, okay, I sin against God, I confess. And they do it all over again. And when they get caught, guess what they say? Oops, my bad. I shocked, I confess again. Is that confessing? Is that real confession? No, that's what we call remorse. That's what the many criminals do when they get caught right before they go into the chicken house. They feel bad they got caught. That's remorse. God does not want remorse. God wants repentance. God does not want you to go through remorse and bring the tithing. God does not want that tithing. God wants your broken and contrite heart. God wants a broken spirit from me. God wants from me that what he wants is a contrite and broken spirit. Jesus' blood can cleanse any sins, but it is powerless to forgive on any excuse. Confession means to see the sins, what it is, the way God sees it, and be sorry for it and turn from it. If you continue going back, then obviously you haven't repented. Once our Lord forgives our sins, he no longer remembers them. Folks, I know there are some people who harbor over their sins, not because they are continuously doing it, because they remember that they sin against God and they are angry with themselves. Listen to me, please. When God forgives his sin, he's faithful to forgive and cleanse you, and that slate is wiped clean. He doesn't remember you. I like the way Corrie Ten Boom said, he put our sin into the sea of forgetfulness and put the sign, no fishing. Sorry, anglers, no fishing. Especially you, Gary Holly. Folks, God does not remember your sin. So why would you remind him that he doesn't remember? Just file away your sin to the green belly folder. You forget all the time, just like I do. Forget it. Move on. Don't dwell on your past sin, the memory of your sin. You don't have to live with a guilty conscience. In his mercy, God has provided us with a way of freedom through the waters of repentance. You with me on that? Yeah. Our memory verse, Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, please. There are two types of people when it comes to the repentance and sin and forgiveness. One people who doesn't want to repent, and there are another group of people, they repented, but they harboring over the memory of sin. Both are wrong. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and blessed is he to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Praise God. Three applications. Number one, the church never worshiped the Lord more purely than when it confesses its own sinfulness, because that is the platform in which we enter into the worship, in true worship, in truth and spirit. Number two, be aware of a little compromise for that supposedly little small sin. You know, it's just a little sin, really. There is the trap behind that little sin that you may not be able to get out without a heavy, heavy cost of your life. Do you? Let me put it this way. When you see the flood and this gigantic building crumbling down, do you think that gigantic building just crumbled for no reason? No. Erosion happened underneath where no one sees. Erosion does not happen all of a sudden. Small portion gets chipped out. Next portion, next portion. All of a sudden, this gigantic mammoth building crumbles down. Everything starts with a little compromise to little sin. Are you with me on that? So if you're flooding with somebody other than your spouse, and you're flooding with a sin that is you're not supposed to get into, stop now in the name of Jesus. Thirdly, after you truly confess your sin to the Lord, and remember that God has forgiven you, so move on. One last verse. Romans 8:1. Some of you guys knew that I would say this thing. This is a great verse. Please memorize this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Go with us and remind us about the not compromising into the small sin. Not at all. And let us, if we stumble and fall, and let us confess our sins to you quickly, immediately, yes, that you may cleanse our heart and our soul with your forgiveness and restore us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.